Good morning, Grace Church. Our reading this morning is from Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Thanks, Krista. Thanks, Stephanie and Johanna, wherever you are, for the kids' choir. Kids, thanks for singing and reminding us of the gospel. Welcome to Orphan Sunday. Three aims, three things we're after. Number one is to help you this morning, hopefully through the music, through the announcements, through the exhortation, through the sermon, to see God's heart. Don't be quick to move past that, Grace. To see God's heart and His actions towards the vulnerable, towards orphans, towards kids who are at risk. Second, to see His charge to us to imitate Him in both of those things, His heart and His actions. And thirdly, to help you to see those two things in order that every one of us who are calling on the name of Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you're calling on Christ's name, our third aim this morning is to help you gladly work to bless kids who desperately need your blessing, our blessing. So I'm going to attempt to do that in a little bit of a roundabout way. What I mean is I'm not going to begin to help you to see those things by helping you to see those things. I'm going to come at it a little differently. I guess it's not on here, but if you have your Bibles and would go to Matthew 5, you'll see that our passage for this morning doesn't directly talk about caring for kids in any way or God's heart or actions towards them. We're going to take a look at it, though, because it is the direct path that we need from what it means to be a Christian to caring for the most vulnerable. Specifically, we're going to take eight steps. There's eight steps, I think, in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Eight little, they're super simple. Most of them are this long in my manuscript, a paragraph or less. We're going to take eight simple steps together through these verses that lead us straight to Psalm 68, 4 through 5, for instance. That's God's heart for and actions towards the orphan. That takes us straight to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, which gets us right to the heart of the gospel, which is our adoption through faith into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And it takes us straight, eight little baby steps in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, to James 1, 27, which is God's call to us to care for the orphan and the vulnerable. Before I pray, before we get to these steps, I want to say a quick word. I said this more informally. It was either last week or the week before. I want to say it formally and explicitly now. If you've been listening carefully to the sermons lately, which I hope you have, and you've been listening in such a way as to want God's word pressed upon your life such that you live differently, which I hope you have, I imagine that you may be feeling a sense of overwhelmedness. What do I mean by that? Leave everything behind, hope in God in the face of the impossible. Well, that's been the call in Genesis. Leave everything behind. Leave everything behind and your affections behind Christ. Hate your father and mother and brother and sister compared to me. We see the roots of that in Genesis in the person of Abraham, for instance. Leave everything behind and hope wholly in God. That's what we've seen there. Give yourself, your life, your freedom. Give yourself, your money, and your kids to world missions. We saw that for 2 weeks. How about that, right? If you're listening to the word of God proclaimed and sung and you're leaning into it the way you ought to be, that's heavy. That's a lot. Scour the word of God for the will of God on every political issue. Vote Christianly. Pray for those who mean evil and trust in God in even if things unravel in our country. We heard last week in a sermon on the election. Clearly, God's word calls us to each of these things. And this morning, now, surrender your comfort, Grace. Surrender your plans. Surrender your dreams for the future and what it might look like in order to care for vulnerable kids? That's this morning. How about that for several weeks in a row? And again, you're not meant to hear these things and think, oh my goodness, that's so much. I'm just going to set them aside and just sort of file them away as a concept. That's not what God's word calls us to. It means us to press into these and be transformed by these because Christ is our Lord and these are his marching orders. So what do we do with all of that? Clearly, God's word calls us to all of them, but actually doing any of them, doing one of them, much less all of them in fullness, probably feels pretty insurmountable. Is that true? And if it's not, it's because you haven't really been listening and trying to do them. So three things. What do you do with that? Three things, and I'm going to pray. Number one, it is. Okay? If it sounds insurmountable, if it sounds impossible, number one, it is in your strength. Number two, it isn't in God's strength. In him, all things are possible. And three, as you contemplate this, which you need to, and contemplate how it's meant to change you, which you need to, and as you consider that this is the command of your Lord and King, Jesus Christ, which means you need to obey. Obedience isn't optional. Remember, thirdly, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for our every failure, and the resurrection of Christ is powerful enough to change our hearts. And so before looking at the vulnerable, then, look to Christ. He alone is sufficient to forgive all of your sins and to strengthen you for all that he requires of you. So before you look at any of this, look at Christ. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would fill our heart with his heart, our mind with his mind, and give us a burden to obey his commands regarding the orphan joyfully, eagerly, fully, gladly, and in community within the body of Christ. And all of this in and through and for Jesus. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would fill this room right now with people who hear these commands and their first thought is not, I can't do this. Or their first thought is not, this is too much. Their first thought isn't, my life is already overwhelming as it is. The idea of adding another human to that feels insurmountable. Let that not be our first thought. Let our first thought instead be, God, it is amazing that you right now are working these things out in the world around us, and you invite us to join in your victory. You invite us to join in with you in all that you're doing, including working for the cause of the fatherless as a means of showing the world the light of Christ and the adoption that is offered to us as spiritual orphans. God, let our first thought be, you are an amazing God that you care this way for the vulnerable. You are an amazing God that you invite us who have no strength, no light, no hope in and of ourselves to join you in the perfect victory that you are securing, have secured, and are working out in Christ. Please, God, let us not be overwhelmed by this, but let us rejoice that we have the privilege of coming alongside of you in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, please turn them to Matthew 5. And you'll see, if you go to Matthew 5, you'll see that chapter 5 through chapter 7 takes place immediately after Jesus began his earthly ministry. You probably know this, but it was about 30 years. We know about him when he was born, and we get a little glimpse of him when he was young, just a few short verses. But most of the time, until he's 30 years old, we don't know much about him. Around 30 years old, he began his ministry on earth. And this passage for this morning is found at the beginning of what we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount. So just began his earthly ministry, called his first followers to him on a mountain to teach them, to give them a sermon. Our text is right at the beginning of that sermon. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, three verses. 69 words, one charge. Church, Grace Church, people of God, shine into the darkness in such a way as to bring glory to God. You're going to write something down, that's it. Three verses, 69 words, one charge. Church, shine into the darkness in such a way as to bring glory to God. Let's reread that passage and then follow it along. It's eight steps, baby steps. Kids, you can follow these, lean into these, ask your parents to help you take them. Eight steps, three verses, 69 words. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Step one. Who is this to? The passage is addressed not to the whole world, Grace, not to the whole world, but exclusively to the followers of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1, you can see it, says that Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he said these things. When 5:14 begins then with the word you, it's a plural pronoun, it's addressing a group of people. The you is referring to Jesus' followers. If you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. It's the same thing. Step one, from this verse, from Matthew 5:14-16, step one from this verse to radical care for vulnerable kids is recognizing that these three verses are addressed to you and to me, to us collectively as the people of God, to those calling on the name of Jesus. If you are a Christian, this passage, Matthew 5:14-16, which leads us on a direct path to orphan care, is directed to you. Listen up, people of God. Step two. The second step in recognizing is recognizing that the first seven words are not a command. The first seven words are not a command, but a statement of fact. They do not contain an imperative. If you know what an imperative is, it's a command to do something. They contain an indicative. It's a statement of something that already is. These words are not Jesus calling his followers to work at something. Grace, do you hear that? Because I think we tend to read it that way. These are not a command to work at something. Jesus is not telling his followers to work at something. He's telling us that we already are something. You got to get that. I got to get that. He is declaring what is, not what ought to be. Therefore, you are the light of the world is not a charge to the church to be the light of the world. It's a declaration that Jesus' followers are, by our very nature, the light of the world. Here's step three. Step three from these words of Jesus to Orphan Sunday, to us being here this morning, is in understanding the nature of the light that is natural to us as Christians. So you are the light of the world means this light is natural to us. It's in us as Christians. Step three is in understanding the nature of the light that is natural to us. What kind of light are we? You are the light of the world. What kind of light are you? We are not the light of the world in the sense that we're able to produce our own light. We are not the source. Jesus was not referring to us as self-generating light makers. We don't have any ability to do that whatsoever. Instead, Grace, by you are, indicatively, not imperatively, you are the light of the world. Jesus was referring to his light in us. Christians have the light of Christ in us. That's what Jesus is talking about. We read that in John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light. Whoever follows me, whoever takes on my name, whoever becomes a Christian, whoever hopes in me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is, we will have Christ in us. In other words, the kind of light that Jesus refers to in this passage is the very light of Jesus. That's good news, Grace. That's really good news. It's good news as it means that it is not our responsibility to generate this light. It's already shining brightly for all who follow Jesus. Jesus' light is in us. That's an awesome thing to ponder. That opens up a whole packet of questions that we need to ask then. But the fact of the matter is, in Christ, Christ's light is in us. Step four. The fourth step, moving from Matthew 5:14-16 toward the care for the most vulnerable, is in recognizing who the light is for. In this passage, the light is said to be for a particular group of people. Who's that? Do you see it? The light of Jesus in the church, this passage teaches us, is for the unbelieving world. Jesus declared, you are the light of the world. Don't miss the fact that this means in no uncertain terms that the world is in darkness. The world has no light apart from Jesus. John, in his exhortation, talked about this earlier, but Jesus Christ plunged us into sin's death and sin's darkness. It has a blinding, killing effect. The world is in darkness. The world has no light apart from Jesus and that which he placed in us, his followers. Jesus' light in us is meant to give light to the world's darkness. Grace? God made us such that the nature of the church, the nature of the people of God, is such that such that God made us to shine his light into our neighborhoods, into our families, into our schools, into our places of employment, into our sports teams, our hobbies, our friends' birthday parties, and everywhere else we go. That's step four. Here's step five, the impossibility of dark light. The fifth step flows from the second. Because Jesus' followers are, by our very nature, the light of the world, we are. Our light must be seen. It can't not be. To follow Jesus is to shine. To be a Christian is to shine. To be the church is to shine. The church gives off light by the very nature of it being the church. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "The city on a hill cannot be hidden." Following Jesus is illuminating, okay? How does that relate to this verse then? On a practical level, hear this, Grace. Hear this for yourself personally. Hear this for us collectively. On a practical level, this means that if you are not standing out, if someone would not describe you or us as shiny, you are either not a Christian, which is a different sermon for a different day. It means you are either not a Christian or you are actively working to cover up that light. Those are the only two possibilities. If you're not standing out, if you are not shiny to the world around you, it's because you're not a Christian or because you're doing something to actively cover the light that is flowing out of you. Let that sink in for a minute. If each of us individually, and even more so collectively, blend in with the world around us, if there is no contrast between us and the world, then something is seriously wrong. And that leads to the next step, the folly of covered light. Because it's impossible for the church not to shine, for the world not to see the light of Christ in us is if we do something to cover the light coming out of us. That's the sixth step in the heart of what Jesus meant when he said, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." Why would you even bother to light a lamp if you intended to put it under a cover, under a basket? It makes no sense. It's impossible for Christians not to have the light of Christ. It's impossible for the light of Christ not to shine in us. And it's foolish for us to cover up Christ's light in us. It's not impossible to cover it. It's impossible to keep it from shining. But this passage tells us it's not impossible for us to do things that cover it. Again, let that sink in for a minute, Grace, as you contemplate whether you're shining or not, whether we collectively are shining or not. Have you ever purposefully tried to blend in? Kids in school or on a sports team, adults at work, or at your neighborhood? Have you ever tried to purposefully blend in or cover the light of Christ in you? Have you ever been silent when you knew you shouldn't have been? Have you ever softened the gospel in order to make it seem less offensive? We can do those things. The light of Christ is still in us and shining, but we're covering it up. Jesus' words are a subtle rebuke of all of us who have done these things, and we all have to some degree, of course, but it's foolish to do so. It's possible, but foolish. Here's number seven. How do we do this? If you've been listening, I know you have because you guys are awesome, but if you've been listening, you're already here. You've already got to this place. So at least you've already asked these questions. Seventh step on our way from this passage to vulnerable kids. You're wondering, you've been paying attention, you're wondering what specifically it looks like to shine the light of Christ. It's true of me, the nature of being a Christian, but what does it look like? And let me flip that a little bit. I hinted at it earlier, but what is the nature of the darkness that we're shining into? What does it look like for us to be the light of Christ? And what is the nature of the darkness that we're meant to shine it into? How did Jesus' followers shine? And what is the essence of the world's darkness? In verse 16, we get a glimpse of that. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Jesus' followers, us, the church, we reflect Jesus' light. We allow it to come out of us, visible to others, when we do good works in front of others. Now, I got to say that a little different way. There's a way I can preach that, and then there's the way I'm going to preach that. So let me say it a slightly different way. The light-producing kind of Jesus' following, the light-producing kind of Jesus' following isn't something, some undefined concept. What kind of following Jesus produces the light? It's not some undefined concept. It's not a mystical experience. It isn't an individually determined thing. Following Jesus means thinking Jesus' thoughts, feeling Jesus' feelings, and imitating Jesus' actions. Grace, you got to get this. This is how you connect the good works that we're called to do, but that we can cover up with the fact that you are the church. Seeing this wrongly makes it seem like we can stop the light by not doing good works. You can't. You can cover them. Here's the connection. This is the trickiest part of the sermon, but you guys can get it, even though I'm not saying this maybe as clearly as I could, but you got to get this. God's word is clear that a growing appetite for and application of these things are the distinguishing mark of all Christians. So let me say that again. Thinking Jesus' thoughts, feeling Jesus' feelings, imitating Jesus' actions. A growing appetite for those things and a growing application of those things are the distinguishing mark of all Christians. We are not saved by them, but we are saved to them. Let me say that again. Same thing. I'm going to word it a different way. The grace of God that pays for our sins also makes us holy. The grace of God that pays for our sins also makes us holy. And that holiness, this verse tells us, that holiness coming out of us is the light that the world will see. Try to get your head around that. If not, ask me afterwards or talk about this in your DG. You have to get that. The holiness that comes out of us, the grace that saves us, forgives us, makes us Christians, also makes us Christians, like Christ, increasingly. And that holiness coming out of us is the light of Christ coming out of us. That's Christ in us. This means that when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, it's the same thing as saying you are marked by good works. No good works, you're not my people. Doing good works is not what saves you. But when you get saved, Jesus does good works through you. That's the light that comes out of us. And that leads to the other question. What is the nature of the world's darkness? The nature of the world's darkness is such that it does not think Jesus' thoughts. It does not feel Jesus' feelings. And it does not imitate Jesus' actions. In fact, at best, it thinks those things are folly. And at worst, it hates them and the people who do them. The world's darkness is a moral darkness, the kind of darkness we're meant to shine holiness into. The holiness of Christ through our good works is a moral darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. It's a darkness that has no appetite for the things of God. It's a darkness caused by man's sin, by sin's blinding and killing work. And for that reason, Grace, we're about to take our last step. Come with me. For that reason, when God's people do shine before others, before the world, into its darkness, we will stand out. And the closer we're following Jesus, the more we'll make others squint. By God's design, then, when you shine the light of Christ, that is, when you live in the righteousness and holiness and life and light of Jesus, when you think his thoughts and feel his feelings and imitate his actions into the world, when that happens, one of two things will take place. Either the world will hate the light and despise us for shining it, or it will, by the grace of God, be drawn to the light of Christ and turn to Christ in faith. Those are the only two options. Grace, we must shine by living like Jesus in every way. And the more we do, the brighter we will shine, and the more the world will take notice, either in persecution of us or in repentance. That's the aim of this. That's the heart of this. And so here's step eight, last step. Why? Why do all of this? What's the aim of all of this? Why did Jesus give us his light and make us shine into the world's darkness? The aim of all of this is that God would get glory from the darkness. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the holiness of Christ working out of you, Christ's likeness working out of you because he is in you, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we love Christ more than comfort, God more than the favor of men, when our lives scream for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, when the things of earth grow strangely dim and our hearts are tuned to delight in God's grace, when doing good works, the works of Christ, the works of holiness, the works of righteousness are the cry of our heart, when we shine like the sun, S-O-N, the world will notice and God will be glorified. He is glorified by our delight in him above all, by the transforming work of Christ who is supreme, and in the repentance that our good works demand of the unbeliever. God is glorified in these things. And what this means is that any of our good works, whatever form they take, I'm about to turn the page and get to this morning. But before I do, hear this. Whatever form our good works take, whatever our Christ imitation looks like, it means that none of it is ultimately for the world around us. It is all ultimately for the glory of God. Whether you go into world missions or vote a certain way or care for the unborn or you care for the cause of the vulnerable born, all of it ultimately is for the glory of God, first and mainly. So here we go. It's eight steps. Jesus, in speaking to his first followers, declared that he had put his light in them in order that they would be a light to the world. It's impossible for the people of God, us, not to give off the light of Christ. And it is irrational to cover it. We shine the light of Jesus by thinking Jesus' thoughts, feeling his feelings, and imitating his actions. And we are especially shiny. Now that's your goal, to be especially shiny. We are especially shiny when we do all of that to the glory of God. So what does any of that then have to do with Orphan Sunday? You guys are already there, but I'm going to take you there. As you can imagine, there are lots of ways this passage needs to play out in our lives. There are lots of ways that Christ's holiness needs to come out of us into the world around us that will stand out and lead to persecution or repentance. Lots of ways. There are lots of good works that will cause us to shine for the glory of God. But this morning is about one in particular. And so I gave you eight steps. I'm going to close with one application. Care for the most vulnerable children. In the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that while Matthew 5, 14 to 16 doesn't speak directly for caring to vulnerable kids, it does take us on a direct path to caring for vulnerable kids. Specifically, I said that Matthew 5, 18 brings us straight to Psalm 68, Ephesians 1, and James 1. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 takes us straight to the glory of God and the good orphan care works that shine from it, including the fact that it is a living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. And so we have passages like Psalm 68, 4 to 5. Sing to God, Grace. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. God is glorious beyond measure. That's the New Dave translation of that. God is greater than you can ever imagine. We see that especially in the fact that he is. And here's verse 5. Psalm 68, 4 and 5. Here's 5. Father to the fatherless in his holy habitation. We see this as well in Psalm 146. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The heart of the gospel, Grace. We see the glory of God. We see that it is mainly meant to help us understand the gospel and that all care for the vulnerable points us in this direction. Ephesians 1. You should read the whole chapter later, but it starts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. One of the most amazing things about caring for the vulnerable, the orphan, is that we get to choose them in a way that's similar and imitates God's choosing of us, even as he chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, shine the light of Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. Ephesians 1:3-6 is Jesus' words through the Apostle Paul. It's awesome. Matthew 5:14-16 takes us straight to the glorious nature of God and his care for the vulnerable. It takes us straight to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what all of this is meant to show anyway. And it takes us straight to passages like James 1, which tell us on earth, what does this look like? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We see this in Exodus 22:22-24. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do, God says, hear this grace. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. How do you like them apples? Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who perverts justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, grace. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Again, I hope the connection is already there. I hope you're seeing it plainly already. But I want to make it unmistakably so if it isn't yet. Jesus is the light of the world, grace. Jesus is the light of the world. His light is a light of life and righteousness. He has put that light in us as followers of Jesus. If you don't understand that, your view of salvation is too small. Jesus doesn't just wipe your moral slate clean. You hang on earth for a little while, and then when you die, you go to heaven. That's not all, or even mainly, what salvation is. Jesus puts his light in us. It's the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We shine that light when we walk in his life and righteousness, which we will as Christians by nature of being a Christian. Walking in Jesus' life and righteousness means, in part, doing the good work of caring for vulnerable kids. In other words, one primary way that Matthew 5:14-16 is meant to play out, one way this light is meant to shine, the light of Christ, is in our caring for kids who really need us to care for them. So the question before us then is this: what does that look like? What really do we do? What form ought that to take that truly is out of the light of Christ and for the glory of God? What's it look like? What specifically does it look like for us to follow Jesus, to join God in caring for vulnerable kids, especially orphans, in a way that will truly allow us to shine into the darkness of this world and give glory to God? The fact is, grace, in a culture like ours, in a culture that decreasingly values the vulnerable, almost anything we do explicitly for the cause of the orphan will stand out. In that way, there's a kind of shiny orphan care that'll fit pretty neatly into your life, your schedule, and that can be good too. But there's also a kind that disrupts and endangers and makes things harder and frankly makes no sense apart from a view to the glory and grace of God, but also a kind that shines so brightly you cannot miss it. I've never found this kind of shine better captured than in an article I read recently. It's called Don't Adopt That One. I'm going to read it to you. It's simple. It's short. Some of you might have seen it. Just try to listen. It's just a few back-to-back sentences. Follow this. Kids, you can get this. Imagine it, the article begins. The perfect family. The three of them are inseparable. Mom, dad, and a kid. Theirs is a home overflowing with laughter and love. Magnetic, generous, complete. Nothing is missing. Nothing is needed. Their heartbeat is security, trust, and above all, joy. Imagine it. Love you. Proud of you. You're the best. They don't need anything, and yet they want to give. So much love, it can't be contained. So they make a plan, an incredible decision to bring someone in from the outside. But who will they choose? They can choose anyone they want. The most attractive candidate with glossy, wipe-clean cover. A perfect gene pool, guaranteed success. Be smart, they're told. Don't spoil what you have. Don't risk what you've got. Play it safe. Think of your son. Protect him. Protect yourselves. But they keep looking. A sealed envelope. Do not open. This child will destroy you. Boxes of case notes. A family of felons, murderers, rapists, criminals, addicts. Unwilling and unable to change. Genetically damaged. Defiance that's off the charts. Give a home to this child and it will wreck it. It will rebel. It will refuse to recognize you. It will take your time, your money. It will take everything you have. It will eat your food and spit in your face. It will spurn your love and chase after others. It will sell itself to the highest bidder, then give itself away for free. This child will take all that you can give and still want more. It will curse you and, while laughing, break your heart. There's more. This is the gospel. It will put your perfect family through hell. It will unleash an unthinkable nightmare. It will kill your son if you take the child in. So please, close this file. Go back to your world, the one you created. No one will think less of you. The very opposite. Protect yourself. Protect your son. But they don't. We'll take him, they say. This one. Though it costs us everything, this one. This one. A million times over. The one that no one wants. We will set our love on him. And he will bring us home. Tell me that doesn't sound shiny. Tell me that doesn't sound more like the love that God has for you and me and Jesus than almost anything else. Tell me that doesn't sound more like the gospel than any other kind of life. Tell me that won't shine brighter for God's glory than almost any other approach. If you don't have a category for that kind of nothing but the gospel-powered obedience, you're missing out on this passage. You're missing out on an awesome opportunity to see the light of Christ, to shine the light of Christ, to live and love the light of Christ in an unmistakable way. Grace, may we be filled with people. May this church be marked by people who want to shine the light of Christ like that. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this isn't the only possible way. In fact, to be honest, it probably isn't even the best way for most people. So what do you do? What do you do? If it's not that, maybe it's that. Just like maybe it's take your family to the Middle East where you likely won't come back for missions. Maybe that's for you. Maybe what I just read is the kind of shininess God is calling you to. But if not, what does that mean? What really might you do today to care for the most vulnerable? Three main ways. There's a list in the back. There's the kids in the back. You got a handout. The team that put this morning together, especially Krista, would love to talk to you and Jerry. They would love to talk to you about any of these three ways or any other way, but here they are. First is what we're calling, or at least what I've called, family care. This is where we come alongside struggling families in order to help strengthen them before foster care or adoption are necessary. If shining a light in this way is something that maybe God is prompting you towards, helping to strengthen families that could use it, vulnerable families, would you talk to Jerry or Lauren? There's a ministry at Grace we've been working to get off the ground called Together for Good, and there are lots of ways that through Together for Good you can help strengthen families. Second is foster care. You know this probably, but this is where we work with the local government to care for kids who have been removed from their homes, at least for a time, because of some family difficulty. These kids need someone to love them, someone to shine for them, someone to care for them for a season while they await being reunited with their families or placed for adoption. If God is prompting you to shine in that way, would you talk to someone? Hey, Grace, there are several who have gone through this process, who have fostered many, many kids. If this is something that you would like to perhaps give yourself to, or as Kyle and Johanna said this morning, maybe this is something you want to support people who are able to give themselves to at this time. Talk to someone, and we'll connect you with people at Grace who have already done this. And thirdly, the third main option, the third way, main way to shine in this way is adoption. And this, of course, is where we come alongside kids who need a family, who don't have one of their own. There are several families at Grace who have adopted as well. And again, talk to someone. We would love to introduce you to families who have adopted newborns, kids through the foster care system, kids through private adoption, kids internationally. By God's grace, there are a number of opportunities at Grace to talk to people who have real experience in this. What's more, again, there's a number of specific ways on that list that you have that you can begin even today. Take a card. I hope none of those cards are there anymore. These are real kids that need real homes. We can take them, and at the very least, we can pray for them and ask God to help us see what he's already doing in them as we do. But the point is, don't leave with nothing. Don't leave empty-handed. Would you seriously consider how you might more fully engage in one of these as a means of shining the light of Christ into the darkness of this world for the glory of God?